So 1983, Korean Airlines flight 007 departed from Anchorage, Alaska, for a direct flight to Seoul, Korea. And unknown to the crew, there was the computer engaging a mechanism that was engaging with the navigation system contained a 1.5 degree routing error. And when the plane took off, that did not mean much. 100 miles into the flight, that did not mean much. But as the plane was crossing the Aleutian Islands and then into the Pacific, the plane increasingly strayed away from its proper course. Eventually, as it was flying over, it got into the Soviet airspace, and Russian radars picked up on this flight, and fighter jets scrambled to intercept flight 007. And a short time later, the jet was shot out of the sky over mainland Russia, and the lives of everyone on board were lost. True story. All of that happened because the navigation system contained a 1.5 degree error. When it comes to navigation, especially flight navigation systems, staying on the line can have significant dangers, or not staying on the line can have significant dangers for those in the aircraft. We're at a Simeon Trust workshop, and it is important for us to start the first instruction of this workshop by presenting a key conviction of the Simeon Trust approach to understanding Scripture, studying Scripture, and preparing to teach it. Charles Simeon, the pastor, the Anglican pastor from which Simeon Trust has taken its name, an 18th century Anglican pastor, strongly believed that the primary goal of preaching should be, quote, to bring out of the text what is there, nothing more, nothing less. He advocated for a style of preaching that faithfully explained the passage of Scripture and the Bible's intended meaning without interjecting personal interpretation or agendas, and allowing the Scripture to speak for itself, directly addressing the congregation in plain language. His focus was on clearly explaining the text, not using it as a springboard for unrelated topics. Here's a quote from him. "My endeavor," said Charles Simeon, "my endeavor is to bring out of Scripture what is there and not to thrust in what I think might be there. I have a great jealousy on this head, never to speak more or less than I believe to be the mind of the Spirit in the passage I am expounding." Now, friends, this week we'll be sharing with y'all a number of tools helping us address, study Scripture, and address our people with that kind of conviction to bring out of the text only what is there. But the first instruction that we're going to work on today, right now, is not a tool. It's actually a conviction. A conviction how we must approach the process of studying Scripture and how to prepare so we can preach it expositionally. And my aim this morning, right now, is to instill in you this conviction that we must stay on the line of Scripture, to add nothing more to it, nor to take anything from it. And then second, to show the effects of adding or subtracting to the line. So staying on the line of Scripture. Staying on the line. the drawing we have for this conviction is, here's a line of scripture. We want to add nothing and we want to subtract nothing. As a matter of fact, the principle is we must stay on the line of scripture. Never straying above it or below it. John Packer described Simeon's approach and preaching conviction. The text chosen should so shape the sermon that no other text in the Bible will suit the discourse. And nothing foreign to the text must be allowed to intrude. But is this conviction a biblical conviction? Let's see it from Scripture. Let's go to, we're in the book of Revelation. Let's go to Revelation 22, 18 through 19. And here's what I'd like for you guys to work in your groups of two or three around the table. Ask, based on this passage, one of you read it out loud. Question one to ask is, what is the line according to these verses? What is the line? Second question, what are the lures? And then, what happens if we add or take? All right. Go to it and answer these questions yourselves, and then we'll have some questions. We'll have some answers. All right, guys, so let's hear some answers. What is the line according to these verses? Let's hear some answers. The words of the prophecy of this book. It's pretty plain, simple. What are the lures according to these verses in regards to the line? What is it? To add or subtract. In what way? I mean, is the warning here simply make sure you don't cut out parts of this book like the Marcionites try to cut out the part of the New Testament? Is it just cutting out the words? In what way was the adding or subtracting, like practically, was that lure there? Diminish the judgment of God. How would they diminish the judgment of God? Like, what would that mean?
Making it not seem as severe as it is.
Okay. Making it not seem.
Allegorizing hell.
Okay. Others? Yeah, adding the hobby horses or interest or agenda. One clarification we want to make when we think about the lures of adding or subtracting is that we need to stay not just on the line of the truth of Scripture, but also on the purpose built into the line of Scripture. So think about it, it's not just, you know, adding words on the page or taking the words off the page or preaching certain passages or not preaching certain passages, which would be fairly easy ways of understanding the adding and the subtracting. It might be the softening of some of the truths in the way we preach. But I think part of the staying on the line is also making sure we get the purpose for which that passage was written. so that we don't deviate, don't misuse the truth of Scripture, of this prophecy, for other ends. What happens if we add or take away from the line of Scripture according to these verses? What is it? The plagues, yes. It means all the judgments that are identified here in the book, we would incur those as personal judgments. What else? That's if we add to it. What happens if we take away from it? The inheritance taken away. The access to the tree of life, the holy city, which we read about at the end of the book. In other words, the consequences are not just personal consequences in the here and now, but actually there's eternal consequences as well. So the effect of adding to the line or subtracting from the line is both personal and also eternal. Friends, this is a conviction we must hold for our ministry. Staying on the line of Scripture, never adding to it or subtracting to it, is significant. The stakes are very, very high for us personally.
There's also to lose the blessing.
To lose the blessing.
It starts off with blessed if you hear these words. Mm. But if you hear these words and add, subtract, you lose the blessing and then incur the judgment.
And incur the curses. Yes. Yes, absolutely. Now, what are some applications for us? Just to take a moment, in our context, in your context, here in Colorado, in Fort Collins, what is often added to the word? What are some of the lures practically as pastors that you feel like a pressure or an easy lure to add to the word? Let's hear some examples or some suggestions.
Systematic frameworks.
Okay, so systematic frameworks. Okay. By that, you mean?
If you are trying to use the text to preach doctrines that aren't intended in the text.
Oh, yeah. Are we going to encounter that danger with the book of Revelation? That's a big one, yeah. Others? Oh my goodness, comfort where there shouldn't be comfort. We're going to encounter passages, even in our small groups, where the tone is a tone of warning, judgment, heaviness. And if we try to preach it in a way that just sort of brings the comfort and you walk away encouraged in ways that the text was never meant to, yeah, we can add to it and misuse the tone and the application, overall application. Yes, others?
Replace
the relationship with to do. What do you mean by that?
At least when I was reading this book, there's a lot about our relationship with God, mm-hmm, as the Almighty Victor. Mm.
Just a list of do's. Yep. Okay.
Tempted to read current events into the passage.
Oh my goodness. Yes. Adding current events into the passage. Yep.
Or to just build a timeline. Just build a timeline predicting when everything's
going
to go down.
Okay. Why are preachers tempted to add or subtract? Why would we be tempted to do this work or to fall into the adding or subtracting? Why?
Fear of man.
Fear of man. Mm-hmm. In what way?
Afraid you will either get negative feedback, say something that somebody doesn't want to hear, or scare away, maybe more general, like scare away a non-believer. Yeah.
Oh my goodness, yeah.
Afraid of what people think.
Afraid of what people think. Accommodate the culture. Okay.
We don't really trust in the sufficiency of Scripture.
Don't trust in the sufficiency of Scripture.
We want to be
wanting to be applicable. Yeah. Well, that's a good one. When you don't understand, it's very easy to fall into the adding or subtracting because you got to fill the time with something. How about fear that people will be losing? That you'll be losing your people. People will be leaving, losing their giving. I mean, especially if you anticipate that certain people have very strong systematic convictions, and yours are not in the same direction, and you're just afraid, will my people leave? Will our church be ready to work through this? How about when we try to be overly clever in our preaching? What do you do when you're trying to be overly clever in your preaching? Are you going above or beyond, or are you staying on the line? Adding?
Find something that's not there.
Correct. Finding something there that you can really latch on to, absolutely. And really, for the cleverness, both adding but also subtracting. It really actually, the being overly clever in our preaching, it actually puts us in danger of doing both, the adding and the subtracting. Well, let's look and see if this danger was a present danger among the pastors of the seven churches of Revelation. Let's see if they struggled with this danger. Like, is this just a Simeon Trust innovative principle that that we want to sort of hammer in because we want to be creative? Did the churches of Revelation struggle with this? Conviction. Well, let's look at another passage, and I'd like you guys to read with your neighbor, Revelation 2, 18 through 25. We're going to learn about a lot of good things that were going on in the church in Thyatira, but there's a prophetess there by the name of Isabel. Question one is Isabella adding or subtracting? From the line. What's the effect? Or what's the result? If she doesn't. Get back. Third, what are the consequences for the church? All right. Go to work and let's see what we come up to these questions. One of you guys should read out loud and then answer together.
Okay. All right.
All right, brothers. Let's hear what you came up with based on this passage. Is staying on the line a significant issue in the book of Revelation for the life of the churches? Is it a practical issue? All right. What is Isabella doing? Is she adding or subtracting from the line of Scripture? What you got? What'd you say?
Both.
Tell me why.
Because she's adding what you can do, what are by sexual immorality, but the Bible also says so she's adding to it, but at the same time, she's taking away from the law.
Okay, so adding, but also taking away from the law, not preaching or teaching or holding on to the warnings against sexual immorality. Others? Yes. I think that's that's a safe thing to bet on. Yes, teaching the deep things of Satan. An extra information that's not in the scripture. Yeah, she was really doing both. Anything else you guys came up with that would add to the first question? She's substituting herself to the authority of God. Absolutely, that's a great one. Yep. Anything else?
I'm curious, just like definitively adding and subtracting. If sexual morality is adding as well as subtracting, that isn't anything. Subtracting also adding.
In the case of, especially what happens in the case of sexual immorality, is because you have a command against it. It's more of a subtracting, foremost, I would put sexual immorality as primarily subtracting, and then of course yes, by implication it's also adding because you're teaching to do the very opposite.
Seducing.
Yeah, but there might be other things that would be more on one than the other. So legalism, adding extra commands that are not in scripture, maybe more of an adding than subtracting. But in this case, because there's such clear commands throughout the Bible and New Testament against sexual morality, I think it would be more of a subtracting. Good. Any other comments on this first question?
She's hardened in it.
She refuses to repent. She's drawing her own line. She's drawing her own standard. All right. What happens? What's the result if she doesn't get back to the line? What's the result if she doesn't get back to the line?
Agony.
What's that?
Agony.
Agony? But what verse are you looking at? What's the language?
The language is throw her onto a sick bed.
Throwing her onto a sick bed. Yes, verse 22?
Yes.
Yep. What else will God do?
Throw into a great tribulation.
Yeah, subtracting from the line of scripture brings serious consequences for this prophetess. But what are the consequences for the church? What happens if the church tolerates such teaching? What's the message Jesus gives to them? Life or death, where do you see that? Where do you see that, life and death?
I will strike her children dead.
Yes, verse 23. I will strike her children dead. So those who follow this teacher who's adding and subtracting, the danger is death for these folks. What else? What are the consequences are for the church?
They're described as going down with her.
They're going down with her, okay.
If they don't repent
as well, yep. What else? All the churches will know. Yep, in a negative way. What about Jesus? What is Jesus' position, posture towards the church in this situation? Well, he's going to charge them to hold fast, but if they don't, or in the current reality, they're allowing this teacher to go above or below the line, what is Jesus' stand? How does he view the church? In the moment? Verse 20. Jesus is against them. This is not Jesus cheering them on from the sidelines. He is against the church. Not just against Isabel, he's against the church for allowing this to happen. Well, friends, Jesus does not tolerate those who go above or beyond the line. Is it possible that Jesus might be against some of us because we are tolerating others to add or subtract from the line of Scripture? It's not just a Jesus against one person. Jesus is having this message, warning against the church. Well, friends, this is just one example from one of the churches. Let's look at a positive example. So if we looked at a negative example, let's look at a positive example. Revelation 11. It's a bit of a longer text, so why don't y'all start reading the text. One of you read it among yourselves, and I'll write down the questions to consider together in our small groups. So start reading out loud. All right, work through these three questions. What are they commissioned to do? Have they stayed on the line? How do we know? And what are the consequences? All right, brothers, let's see what we have collected together, discovered together about keeping the line of Scripture, particularly for these two witnesses. What were they commissioned to do? Say it again.
Prophesy.
To prophesy. For how long? Well, it says for 1260 days. However we're going to unpack that symbolic number. But yes, they are commissioned to speak, declare, foretell God's word. Did they stay on the line? And how do we know? What's that? One, they finished their testimony. So that's a clue. They completed what they were commissioned to do. That's a clue. Any other clues? How do we know that they stayed on the line?
They received the reward in the end.
An implication, right? Yep, that's a good one. Anything else?
They're attacked by God's enemies.
Okay. What are their works and miracles that they do? Do they reflect anyone in the Old Testament? Which characters in the Old Testament do their miracles reflect? Elijah. Was Elijah a guy known for fighting for the line in the Old Testament? Absolutely, particularly against the danger of adding pagan worship, the worship of the Baals, right? What about the other character?
Moses.
Was Moses a guy known to be faithful to stay on the line? Yeah, you betcha, absolutely. So even the way they're described through the miracles that these two witnesses do, there is a clear message that these two witnesses are following the trajectory of the prophets of the Old Testament, two of which were really like high peak mountains in terms of what it means to stay on the line. Anything else on the second question? How do we know they stayed on the line? Anybody else?
Well, specifically, one of the signs the Bible gives of Jesus' total approval by God the Father is rising from the dead. And that happens here too.
The vindication at the end, right? Absolutely. All right. So we know these two guys have stayed on the line and have stayed on the line to the very end. They finished the assignment well. What are the consequences? And particularly for the two witnesses, what are the consequences that we see as a result of their faithful ministry? And some of you guys may think, well, if I had the power described in this passage for what the two witnesses can do, you know, I think I would be a little more courageous to stay on the line. You know, but let's see what are the consequences. Or the consequence for them.
Persecution.
Persecution. Oh. So staying on the line is actually risky business.
There's an element tying in they're invincible, and then they're not.
All right, thank you. Okay, so there's actually two parts to this. Before we talk about persecution, is there's a, through all these miracles, there's a sense in which they are invincible. The word that's coming out, what they prophesy, accompanied by the power of God, is actually not failing. Like there's no enemy who can stand against them. So on one side, you actually see this efficiency of what they were commissioned to do. And it, I think that efficiency is shown through these amazing miracles. I think the purpose of those miracles is particularly to show, not just to splash, here's what I can do, is actually to show the effectiveness, the power to accomplish what God called these, and no one will stand against them. So actually there's a positive. One of the consequences is the, what do you call it, James?
Invincibility.
The invincibility. There's a dimension of invincibility. And then in the second half is they still get killed. By who? By who do they get killed? Who's opposing them in that kind of fatal way? The beast. Ouch, okay. Now this is the first time we hear about the beast. We're gonna get it introduced in later chapters. But yes, the beast's opposition, the war. And causes them to be killed and defeated. What else? What are the consequences? How is the world relating to them, to these two witnesses? What are the consequences these two witnesses experience from the world? So the beast kills them. What about the world? What do? They rejoice in what? In their death. Do they accept their message? They don't. Rejection. So there's a sense in which staying on the line will still bring the consequence to the prophets of rejection, mocked by the world. Yep. And then some of you already mentioned what does God do after they're killed? Vindication. So despite the persecution and the rejection of the world and the persecution from the beast, these two witnesses who stay on the line are going to be vindicated. Friends, if we want to genuinely benefit God's people, let's be faithful to God's word by staying on the line of Scripture. Don't add, don't subtract from it. The eternal well-being of our own souls and of the people that the Lord has called us to minister to is on the line. What are some strategies to help us stay on the line? What are some strategies to help us stay on the line?
Pray.
Strategies. Oh my goodness. Pray. Thank you for that. We need the power of God to help us carry out the work He has commissioned us to do. Pray. Pray. Pray that you would handle God's word rightly. Pray that the Lord will help you be discerning of the various lures you might have in your context, the various pressures that you might feel, and lures to add or subtract. Pray for that self-discernment, that the Lord would help you observe that. Yeah.
Just do the hard work of exegesis.
All right.
Words, context.
Yes. So do the work of preparing. Do the work of preparing. And in some ways, I mean, this very workshop, your presence here is an indication that you want to work on your skills. You are honing in on your practice. You're honing in on the way you are approaching the text. We're going back to the basics. So whether you're a first-timer, and for some of you, this will be a brand new first time, like, wow, this is too much, or this is amazing. You might be overly excited or intimidated, or you may be just a seasoned pastor who feels like, I know this stuff. I've done it. I've done all the exegesis classes and seminaries. Reality is we need to be encouraged in ongoing practice and getting feedback from others who can observe the way we are handling the text. So the second is work hard on your prep. So pray hard, work hard. And practically for us to observe and consider when we work on a passage, what is my tendency and instinct? Am I the kind of guy who easily adds, or am I the kind of guy who easily just subtracts? Know yourself. Know where you might be on this spectrum. A question to ask when you think about preparing is, how would someone given to adding, how would they treat my text? How would someone giving to subtracting treat my text? So try to sort of think through here. I'm trying to say on the line of scripture, how would others who are inclined one way or the other deal with it? That's a question to consider as well. Had a hand here. Praying for the people.
That will bring your heart back to, okay, there's real people involved.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And knowing what are ways in which they could be hearing your message, knowing your audience, what are ways in which they could be hearing your message, that even if you don't intend it, but they're adding or subtracting from it. And in the ways you emphasize the truth of Scripture might actually be needed to work on that as well. So in light of your audience. Here's another one. Or any other suggestions? I have at least one I want to bring up. Yes.
Develop a good, clean conscience, pure heart, and sincere faith.
Yes. Sincerity, the sincere conscience, sincere faith. Pure conscience, absolutely.
Because in Timothy, that's like every
huge.
Time Paul, like in the pastoral sense, yeah. It's usually tied to one of those three.
Yeah. Yeah. And count the cost. Be aware. While there's tremendous benefits, there's also tremendous risks, and we need to be able to handle both. Here's another one I would encourage you brothers to consider. Have some sort of a service review or sermon review rhythm built in where you allow others to speak into the way you have handled that text. And to speak, am I adding stuff onto the text in the sermon, or am I missing a significant part of what's in the text? Have a loop, a regular loop of you, where you actually get feedback from trusted brothers to help you discern. Hey, did I get the heart of this text, or was I off? The entire workshop that we're trying to do here is to equip us how to stay on the line of the biblical text. So we're going to be, so let me put here, evaluate the third. What I'm hoping is that we would take this this week and look at everything we want to do is from starting from a text and going to, we want to get it to our people today. Instead of just working through a direct line from the text to today, which is a line that's risky because it's very easy to go either in the plus or the minus of staying on the line, we actually want to encourage us to and equip us to take a different route, to try to understand what did the text mean first to them, then. We want to understand what did God intend to communicate to the first audience. And there's tools we're going to help us, there's tools that we want to develop and practice that help us go on this line. The first one, Ryan will do the tool of structure. Then the next one we're going to look at is the tool of context. Another one we're going to do is the tool of the melodic line. Because we want to understand the purpose, the meaning, and the purpose God had with the text we are preaching or teaching. And what was that purpose and meaning for the first audience? But then we also want to make a transition from the them then to how do we process this text in light of the culmination of God's revelation for us, which is in Jesus Christ, his perfect obedience, his death, and his resurrection and ascension to the Father. So we want to make a step of theological reflection, recognizing that every text of Scripture is having or has a plan or purpose in the grand story of God's redemption through Jesus. So we want to engage in theological reflection. Because we also realize that the Bible, we are not the first audience of the Bible. And in order to understand it correctly and to stay on the line of Scripture, we must understand how the first audience understood it. So we do that, but then work through Christ, through the gospel. And after that moment, after that step is made, then we come down to today and think through what are we supposed to teach from this passage in light of the gospel. What are we supposed to preach to our people today? That's this is the pathway diagram, and we're going to be following this path this week. But I want to encourage you with these words. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God to do the work of God. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God to do the work of God. So the principle, we must stay on the line of Scripture, never staying above it or never straying above it or below it. There are some preachers who consistently fly 10 to 20 degrees off. You know, they're not the preachers who go like 50 degrees off or 90 degrees off, just 10 to 20% off. It may not look like a big deal in the short run. But remember that plane that was off by just 1.5 degrees? Over time, the destination is severely impacted. So I want to encourage you, brothers, to stay on the line of Scripture regardless of what it costs you. Reputation or hard work, doesn't matter. The consequences are very high.